Super glad that we are gathered here together this morning to worship God. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here. And anybody else really enjoyed the weather this past week? It was incredible, wasn't it? And I'm guessing some of you were able to do what I was able to do this week, gather one more project up that you didn't know the weather was going to be warm enough to pull off, and you got it done. And that's sort of like a bonus week that we got. I see it's going to be really nice today and maybe rain tomorrow, but the rest of the week looks beautiful as well. So grateful for the beauty that's outside and that we're able to enjoy it. Hey, we've been in a series here that we're calling We Create. And the reason we called it that is because that's what we do. We create. And we have been talking about that. This week is the final in that series. But every encounter we have, every relationship we have, every time we visit with someone or converse with someone, we are creating something. Something that makes the world more beautiful, something that makes the world maybe more ugly, something that makes people better or maybe it makes them bitter. Something in our wake is being created because we've been designed that way. The author of life himself created us to join him in creating things in this world. And obviously, his desire for us and the best way to live is to create beautiful things around us. To be the kind of people that some of the people in my life are really so much like this that when I see them come, and I bet you have people like this too, when I see them coming my way, my heart just starts to beat a little faster and I get excited to have a conversation with them because I know by the time the conversation is done, I'm going to be better. I'm going to feel encouraged. I'm going to feel blessed because of the kind of people that they are. And that, in essence, is really what this series is all about. How do we become those kind of people that when people see us coming, they think, good news is on the way. Here comes that person that just blesses me every single time that I'm around them. We have a way of talking about that in our church, actually. And we say it this way, that we create communities of belonging centered on Jesus where people are formed and sent to be good news. Not to just talk about good news, but to actually be good news. And today I want to focus on those last four words, to be good news. I was listening to a podcast by Andy Stanley. And as I listened to him, he was actually speaking to his church, North Point Community Church. And he has this way, a beautiful way, I think, of addressing people, recognizing that there are always people within our church or within our audience that may be online that are still wondering, what does it mean to be a Christian? And am I ready to sign up to that? And around here at Fairhaven and in our Harbor churches, we will often say that you can belong before you believe. You can be a part of us as you're trying to figure it out, and us too, as we're on that journey. And so he was addressing the people that were in either the congregation or online that would be listening to him that weren't Christians. They were just exploring the ways of Christ. And what he said so stirred inside of me that I thought this is a beautiful vision for what he longs for the people of North Point Community Church to be, that I want to be in my life, that I would long for every one of us to be, that I would long for actually the Church of Christ, Jesus Christ to be. And I think is at the core of good news, the gospel. But what he said is, for those of you that are not ready to yet be a Christian, we want to live in such a way that we would be the first people that you want to belong to. For those of you that aren't ready yet to be Christians, we want to act in such a way that we would be the first people that you would want to hire. For those of you that are not yet ready to be Christians, we want to love so well that our sons would be the first people that you would want to date your daughters. Isn't that beautiful? To think that we would live and act and love in such a way that other people would see us coming and maybe even in the grocery store and they wouldn't be ditching to the next aisle saying, get away from this person. It's like, no, here they come. I super look forward to seeing them. It reminds me of when Kathy and I, we moved into our neighborhood just up the hill here. It's about 2 miles away, and we moved into the neighborhood. And we actually moved into our house that was previously owned by another pastor and his wife. And I thought, lucky neighborhood, man. That guy moved out, and another one moved right back in again. And I had a conversation actually with one of my neighbors. I'll tell you about it some other time, but it was hilarious. What he thought, he's like, oh no, another one's moving in. And it reminds me of a story years ago that a good friend of mine up in the Muskegon area, he was older than me, and he had a really good friend, and his son's age was actually my age, that they had hunted together for years and years. He said, I would love for the four of us to go out hunting. He goes, what do you think? And I went, yeah. I had a boat that fit perfectly for two guys to go out in the swamp and we could duck hunt together. He had a boat that fit perfectly for two guys, and so we invited them to come up. And they said no. And we invited them the next year to come up, and they said no. These guys had more excuses than Georgia has peanuts about coming up to hunt with us. And eventually, years later, he talked them into coming. And Ron got in my boat, and Ron was the father of the two. And then Tom, the guy my age, got over in Mick's boat. And we went out hunting together, and we had such a riot together. It became a yearly event that we would do this. Now, fast forward the story like 5-6 years down the road, and I begin to hear why they had all these excuses. Ron was actually in an industrial explosion where he lost the majority of his hearing. So one day he said, you know, Greg, I think we're close enough. I can finally tell you why we didn't want to hunt with you guys for years. And he said, when I looked at Tom and thought, I'm going to sit in a boat with a pastor. Are you kidding me? I don't want to do that. He finally said, all right, Mick's not going to let up. We're going to go hunting. I am as deaf as an oak tree. And if this pastor starts going on and on about Jesus, I'll just fake it. I'll turn my hearing aid down and say the battery died. I'll take one for the team. And we laughed so hard about that, that his image was, I'm going to be an arbitrator of just news that won't feel at all like good news to him. What does it look like to not just speak about something that we think will be good news to people, but to actually live in such a way that we become good news to people? That we are good news. Like they see us coming and say, this is really, really good news. Well, I want to talk about that this morning. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. If you want to follow along, otherwise the words will be up here on the screen, beginning with verse 1. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No! We believe It is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and the wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago.' It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." Once in a while, I will hear from somebody that they really long for the Church of Jesus Christ, like our church or the Big C church in the world today, to just be like the New Testament church. And often I speak to it. Sometimes I just think it. But I think, like, what church are you talking about? What New Testament church? Is it the church in Philippi, the church in Ephesus? Are we talking about the church in Sardis or Thyatira? Are we talking about the church in Jerusalem? Which one? And there are many of them. So which one are we talking about? And if the idea is that there is a church that is the model for what kind of church we should be, I think we need to remember that every church has always been made up of people, which means, right? Every church is going to have its problems because we're people. And we make mistakes. I make mistakes. You make mistakes. We are people that make up the church. And when we read through the Bible, one of the things I absolutely love about the Bible is it airs out its dirty laundry. It doesn't tell just the glossed over side. It tells both sides of the story. It shares the good and the bad, the ugly and the beautiful. It shares the places where we see pure joy and we see anxiety entering into a system. This story is one of those dirty laundry aired out and beautiful stories. We see it both. It's called the Council at Jerusalem, or the Jerusalem Council. And what are they gathering around? What they're gathering around is this: a dispute, like we just read, found its way into the church. There was a disagreement. And it's not just this friendly disagreement that took place. They use the word sharp dispute to tell us what kind of dispute is actually going on. It is a heated disagreement that is happening inside of the church. And they form this council to begin to discuss what do we do about what has been spoken, but not only spoken, but what has been done. And the dispute here that we just read about, it centers around this thing called circumcision. And we would be like, really? The church got in a hot debate around that? And the problem was that there were some that actually belonged to a group of rule keepers. They were called the Pharisees, that felt like the bar's not high enough for these people that are joining the church. Like I said earlier, we will often say that you can belong here, and we mean this. If you're in that place that you're exploring the ways of Christ, you can belong to this community. If you're online with us right now and you're watching this online and you're just saying, "Hey, I'm exploring this," we believe you can belong to us before you even believe. We love that. Join us. Be a part of us. But they were saying, "No, no, 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 no. No, you can't belong to us so easily." They had in their mind that there was a wall you had to climb. And it had to be a high wall, like the bar had to be set high. They didn't like how easily people were coming into the church. In fact, They went and spoke this to people that were brand new to the faith. These words right here, they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Like, I read that and I'm like, are you kidding me? Welcome to the church, man. Okay, we got a little surgery we need to perform on you in order for you to be saved. Like, thanks a lot. Like, this is good news? Really? And for us, we go, that's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous that you would have to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses in order to be saved. We go, no, 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 no. We've read the book of Ephesians. We know what it says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's not something you do. It's not some surgery that you have. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's not by works, but by faith. And it's a gift. Lest you, and I love what Eugene Peterson does with this, lest you brag that somehow you did it all on your own. This is not the way it works. But here's the problem that we have here. These rule-keeping, barrier-erecting, and a barrier set up to keep people from coming in the way that we would actually invite them in today. This barrier being set up, and the purpose of this thing was really just that, to make it really difficult for people to come in. And how far would they go with this? Well, in verse 24, we read these words, what they were willing to do. Some, it says, went out from among us. Well, who's us? It's that group that's in Jerusalem. Some, who are they? This is that group of rule keepers. They went out from among us. Where did they go? And they went out with all our authorization. So we got this rogue group of rule keepers that are taking off and they're going somewhere and they disturbed you. We're talking about the brand new Christians. They disturbed you. Like they were not good news to you and they troubled your minds by what they said. And we see just how far they went, actually. How serious they were about this in verse 23, where it says that they went as far as Antioch all the way to Syria. Let me show you what that looks like here. Down on the bottom left, you see a place called Jerusalem. That's where they were. And they made their way all the way through Damascus, off to the right, their big letters, Syria. Now on a map, you can't actually see how far that is, but think about this. This afternoon, it's going to be a nice day, right? Let's take a walk. This is how far it would be. Let's take a walk because that's what they're doing. They're not jumping on the car. Let's take a walk and let's walk up to the Mackinac Bridge. Let's cross over it and go another 50 miles. That's how far that is. From Jerusalem all the way to Syria. They went and found the believers that were in that region. They traveled 300 miles. Without authorization to say to them, in order for you to be saved, the bar is really high, the wall is really high, you need to get circumcised. And that whole thing, it was met with equal pushback. This guy named Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement, and a man named Paul that wrote more books of the Bible, he wrote to the church in Ephesus and said, let me be crystal clear, it's by grace, through your faith. You just believe that God gave you this incredible gift, that he came into this world because he loves you. That's it. If you believe in your heart and then act with your life, yes, this is it. For by grace you have been saved. He wrote all this stuff. These two guys were equally serious as these other guys that traveled 300 miles, that this was not the way to do it. And the hot dispute took place. The council at Jerusalem got heated in their conversation around this because what was at stake was people. People were at stake. And for us, in order to understand why they would get this hyped up around the issue of circumcision, we have to understand the cultural ramifications of this, because for the Hebrew people, this was big. It goes all the way back in their history to this man named Abraham, where God approached Abraham and said, I'm going to be your God. What an amazing gift. All that I am, I'm offering to you. I mean, talk about good news. You and your children, they'll belong to me. And I will walk with you and I will be yours. And there will be a sign in you that marks you as set apart as my own people, a people of my choosing. That sign was circumcision. And so this went all the way back in their history, and they held on to this all the way into the present story that we just read. And it mattered to them. Now, for the Greeks or the Gentiles that were coming to faith, those that were finding their way back to God, they were in a completely different place around circumcision. And among the Roman people, among the Gentiles, among those that were Greek, circumcision was repugnant. It was disgusting to them. And they had some public display of nudity that would take place in the baths. It was acceptable. They had it in their sporting arenas. They had it in what we call the Olympics today, that the performers that were working or running in the Olympics, that they would come without clothing on. And circumcision was so repugnant to them that Antiochus IV declared that any person that is circumcised will be put to death. In fact, the mother of a child who was circumcised could be subject to the death penalty. Now imagine these guys going out from among them without authorization, making their way 300 miles over, going into the regions where the Gentiles live, and speaking to them, you have to get circumcised in order to actually be saved by this God. There's something that you need to do. Not good news at all. Okay, you catching this? Like, they're in this place just going, now what do we do? Do we abandon this or do we go for this? Are we willing to climb through this barrier? Is it worth it? And how many of us, we know that there's a difference between a barrier and a guardrail? Like, I don't think all rules are bad. You don't either. Some rules are really, really good. We teach our kids, don't put your finger in the light socket. Don't do that. Look both ways when you cross the road. There's reason for it. A barrier is meant to keep us out. A guardrail is meant to keep us safe. A barrier is something that you can barely get through if you can get it through. It's meant to keep you from getting through it. A guardrail is meant to keep you in that safe zone, to guide you as you go. And when we find a barrier that's been erected that keeps us from the ultimate good in our life, that thing needs to be removed. When there's a barrier that keeps us from the ultimate good, it needs to be removed. And that is why the brother of James spoke so forcibly. Or the brother of Jesus, rather, his name's James, spoke so forcibly around this issue when he said, these are my favorite words in this whole text. He said, it is my judgment that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. That is an amazing statement. It's my judgment. We shouldn't make it hard for those that are finding their way back to God. That those that are making their way back to God, this is an amazing thing that God is doing. Let's remove every single barrier that is unnecessary. Let's get it out of the way and help them find their way back. These people were filing in. And he was saying, let's not put something up that keeps them from doing that. So how do we become good news? And I'm not talking about what do we speak. I'm talking about how do you and I actually become good news people. I think we can agree that it's not just this. It's not just getting some guy in your boat and then opening up your Bible and then speaking all that is true, but speaking to a place where they just go, I'm not ready to listen to this. It's not just about words. I think it's less about being an an arbiter of words, and it's more about being an archaeologist. It's more about being like this excavator that we begin to dig below the surface and we begin to get to know the person. And we actually love the person for being a person, because God so loved this world that He came into this world a distance of way more than 300 miles from heaven to earth. He came into this world, and then in that place, He showed us that every person is to be treasured. And to look at the people that are around us and to treasure them, to love them, to actually do the excavating work. What would be good news to you? Tell me about your story. What's going on? It's that sort of work that I think we need to do. How do we become good news? I have three things that I wonder if we did these, what that would look like. First one is this. Treat every relationship as if it is God's invitation to show His love through you. Every single relationship that you have, treat it as if this is God's inviting you. You're in relationship with that person on purpose. God so designed that He put you in proximity with them. Treat it as an invitation, like God is saying, here's my invitation to you. Show them love. Just go love them and love them well. Secondly, if we want to be good news, be curious and ask really good questions of people. That's the work of excavating. To really say, you know, what makes you tick? Tell me about who you are. Where do you come from? What's your story? What would be good news to you? Where do you feel hurt in your life? Where do you feel empty? What is it that you just said something, and I'm really curious about that. Do the excavating work so you really, really, really get to know somebody. And in getting to know someone, you'll know where to step in. Number three, the third thing, is choose to act when the Spirit leads. When you see something and feel like, man, I could do this for them, or I could speak these words to them, or I could sit with them and just be with them. Do the good work. And I actually think this is God's invitation. Some of us wonder, how do I know when God is speaking to me? When you feel that tug inside of you, like, I could act on this, I could do this, here's a place where I could move, because I've treated this relationship like God's invitation just to love this person. And I've been asking good enough questions. I actually know what's at the core of this person, and I could see what I could step in and join God in. That is God's invitation. I'm over here wanting to bless this person. I'm wanting to do something beautiful in this person's life to change the trajectory of their world. Will you join me in that? That is God speaking. Come. Join me in this. I want to tell you a story about this, and it's my own sister. It was just a few weeks ago now that three friends and I, we gathered actually right outside of here out in our parking lot at 6:30 in the morning on a Monday. And we got on our motorcycles and we rode to Kentucky. My sister lives in Kentucky, and she really has lived there since she was just after her teen years. She moved down there, and she's been down there ever since, which means she speaks way more Kentucky than she does Michigan. It's like this foreign language she has, and she speaks really slow, y'all. And so we went down there to Kentucky and thought, well, let's stop at her house in the evening. And Kathy and I haven't been down to see her new place, and she bought a place. And so we rode our motorcycles down into Louisville, and out of that we went into Bardstown, and from Bardstown we went into nowhere, and from nowhere we drove to like nowhere, and nowhere from nowhere is like way out. So we went down this one lane road for about 15-20 minutes, and then there's this house that sits up on a hill on 7 acres of land where my sister is, and I haven't seen her for a bit. And so I rode up the driveway with my friends, and we parked our motorcycles, and she came out and gave me one of those hugs. It's like my favorite hug. That is just, it's a hug that just almost pulls the breath out of you. And I'm so glad to see you, and I'm like, I'm really happy to see you too, sis. And then her son there, and he's ready to bring sweet tea, and I don't drink sweet tea unless I'm in Kentucky. So we're drinking sweet tea, and after the ride, invites us into the house. We had filet mignon And I'm like, wow. And it's wrapped in bacon, and she had potatoes and all the fixings with it. And she rolled out this Southern hospitality. The morning, at 6:30 in the morning before we left, we had devotions right out here. And it was a four-day trip we were taking up into the Appalachian Mountains. And the whole journey was about a spiritual adventure for us. And we were riding, but most of the time on that ride, we were thinking. And that morning, we read a story about blind Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus, what do you want? Jesus said, what do you want from me? And he said, Jesus, I want to see. Jesus was doing the excavating, asking a really question. What is it you require? What is it you're looking for from me? This is what I long for. And Jesus then stepped in to be good news to blind Bartimaeus. All day long, we had a question we were living in. What is it that you want from Jesus? What is it that you're seeking for Jesus? And we hopped on our motorcycles, and for 6-7 hours, we just rode thinking about that question. Well, after the meal and taking a tour of the farm that my sister's living on, we sat down and I invited her and said, would it be okay if we did this devotion here? And she's like, yeah. Would you and your family like to join us? Yes. And I said, well, all day long we've been thinking about this one question. What do we want Jesus to do for us? What are we asking Jesus to do for us? Well, the story is that around the room we each took a moment to share. When it got to my sister, she's seated right on top of me almost, and she grabbed my hand and began to squeeze. And then she began to tell her story, and she didn't tell all of it, not in detail, but she went over her story. When she was 1 year old, she was brought into our home as a foster child. And for the next 3 years, she went back and forth between our home and her biological home, the home of her mother, where eventually, after she was 4 years old, they removed her completely from that home. And in order to remove a child from her biological mother, that's no small thing. The state of Michigan doesn't do that lightly, but there was enough going on there that they said it's not safe for her to be there any longer. And so my mother and father, and so many of you, began to invest, because my sister grew up here, began to invest in her and began to love her and began to just shower her with grace, because that's the kind of church that we are. And she belonged to this place. Well, eventually Ginger got married, and her marriage, it was a terrible marriage. And she ended up in a divorce because of some of the stuff that happened in her marriage. And so here she is, a young woman that has gone through so much, and now this, and she went through a terrible divorce. And she was down in Kentucky and called me up one day in 1997. I'll never forget the phone call. I picked up the phone and said, hey, Ginge. And she was crying, and she said, this boyfriend that she was with after the marriage, she was with a new boyfriend. She said, he's beating me. I went, are you kidding me? So I went and picked up my dad right over here in Jenison. We loaded up a trailer. We made our way down to Kentucky. We loaded everything in the truck and in the trailer. We made our way up to Michigan, and we unloaded it, and we just started pouring into her and loving on her. After about 2-3 weeks, she said, I think I'm ready to go back to Kentucky, and she moved back down there. Sometime later, she gave a phone call and said, I'm starting to date a new guy. His name's Brian. And I'm going to tell you, I just really prayed, because I'm like, I prayed, like, God, please let this be a good man. So I'm sitting next to my sister, who's been married to Brian for 20-plus years. She grabs my hand and starts telling the story. And she starts telling about her boys and what they mean to her, and 20-plus years of this guy, and she looked over him and said, he is a good man, and he has loved me for so long and so well. That when I think about the question, what would I ask from God? What do I need from him? Nothing. I have it all. He's given me everything that I need. I have a life that other people dream about. And I'm going to tell you, I sat there crying, thinking about the redemptive power of the Spirit of God moving in her life, this young girl that was put into our home, that then went through what she went through, even as an adult, to 20 years later saying, God has given me everything that I need. We made our way back to the hotel that night, and she has a nice house, but none of us guys actually wanted to sleep on the floor, and there weren't enough beds for the four of us. And so we got back on our motorcycles, and we're ready to leave. And she said, y'all follow me. And I said, Ginger, we can make our way back. I already hugged her and said goodbye to her. And she goes, y'all just follow me down to the hotel. I'll take you down there. And we're like, no, we're all right. Well, we got GPS. We'll make our way. And she's like, no, that's not how we do it in the South. Y'all follow me. And so it was kind of nice, actually, if any of you ride a motorcycle, to have a big van in front of you when you're driving in the middle of the night when it's going from nowhere to nowhere back to Bardstown. There's a lot of deer out there, and I'm like, we got a brush guard in front of us. She can knock the deer out of our way as we're riding down the road. And we made our way back from nowhere to Bardstown. And all the way there, I was just thinking about my dad. Think about what Ginger said. I have everything. God has given me everything. I have a life. A life. That's all of it. That some people could just dream about what he's done, the redemptive power in my life. And I thought about my dad, and oh, that he would have heard those words that I heard while he was here. And he's gone, and he's in heaven now. But when we got to the hotel, she popped out, and she gave me another one of those big hugs and thanked me for coming down. And I thanked her, and I said, Ginger, Dad's not here. So he can't speak to you, but I can. I am so proud of you and who you have become. And I'm so inspired by what God has done in your life. And the two of us, we just bawled thinking about this good, good news over the years that has healed her and made her who she is today. An amazing mom, a great wife, this servant of Christ. So when I think about this stuff, that's a big, big story. She told me she cried for an hour and a half after that, and here I am still crying about it. When I think about that, it's the long, steady work we're invited into. You can belong immediately. We want to help people find their way back to God, and sometimes, flip that thing on its head. Sometimes it's not just about us doing the work of helping people find their way back to God. It's God doing this beautiful work that I'm going to find you. You will be found.
Have you ever felt like nobody was there? Have you ever felt forgotten in the middle of nowhere? Have you ever felt like you could disappear? Like you could fall and no one would hear. Well, let the lonely feeling wash away. Maybe there's a reason to believe you'll be okay. 'Cause when you don't feel strong enough to stand, you can reach out your hand.
And oh, someone will come running, and I know they'll take you home. Even when the dark comes crashing through, when you need a friend to carry you, and when you're broken on the ground, you will be found. So let the sun come streaming in, 'cause you'll reach up and you'll rise again. Lift your head and look around. You will be found. Someone to carry you, and you're broken on the ground. You will be found. You'll reach up and you'll rise again. If you only look around, you will be found. You will be found. You need someone to carry you. You will be found.
Please rise. I want to remind you this morning that you're not just anybody. You're a somebody that God has chosen as His own. He says you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are a people of my own choosing. You are the ones in whom He put a good deposit of His Holy Spirit in you, the one who whose creative power put into existence everything that is. He dwells within you and within me, which means as we go forth, we have the ability to join Him in the work that He is doing already in the world, to be good news and to actually help people find their way back to God, to help them get found. May you in your excavating, may you in your listening, may you in your curiosity, may you in the relationships that God has already given you or will give to you, may you love strong and may you be good news to this world that is in need of people just like you. And God's people said, amen.